Good morning, everybody. It's good to see ya. Okay. All right. So imagine, if you will, the great apostle Paul on a journey through the arid regions of the Middle East on his way to Jerusalem. During the heat of the day, he takes refuge in the shade of a Good Samaritan's home. He picks up his writing utensil and puts some of the finishing touches on what will be his longest letter that he will ever write. He reveals the purpose of this epistle, as we now call it, and the purpose of his life in what is now identified as Romans chapter 15, verse 16. As he writes, I am a special messenger from Christ Jesus to you Gentiles. I bring you the good news, so that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God, made holy by the Holy Spirit. In saying that, Paul, as a former Pharisee and as an aggressive, fervent student of the scriptures, no doubt he found his mind racing to a spiritual application of Isaiah 66, which says this, and God is speaking. He says, I will gather all nations and peoples together, and they will see my glory. I will perform a sign among them, and I will send those who survive to be messengers to the nations, to Tarshish, which is where Paul was from, to the Libyans and the Lydians, who were famous archers, by the way. Important point. Needed to get that in there. To Tubal and Greece, and to all the lands beyond the sea that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. There they will declare my glory to the nations. They will bring the remnant of your people back from every nation. They will bring them to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord. Think about that. A lot of words there. Try to grab your mind around it. God and Paul are saying that the lives that you influence for Christ during your lifetime will be an offering to God into eternity. Let it sink in. The lives that you influence for Christ during your life on earth will be your offering to God in eternity. Paul continues to write, saying, so I have reason to be enthusiastic about all Christ Jesus has done through me in my service to God. Yet I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. Indeed, guys, Paul's dramatic conversion to Christ was never far from his mind. He knew He had no personal accolades to boast about. He realized what trash he was before he came to Christ. And so he never boasts of his own worth because he knows he had nothing before Christ saved him. You know, it was possible at this point in his journey to Jerusalem that he may have been at the same point that he was on while traveling to Damascus to persecute and imprison Christians. That's what Paul did before he came to Jesus. But while en route, Jesus showed up and changed his life. In fact, right from the outset, God revealed to Paul what his purpose in life was to be, what his offering to God was to be. He said, the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And that's exactly what Paul did. The memories that must have flooded Paul's mind as he wrote, they were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit. In this way, I have fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. Guys, there is a wonderful but mysterious connection between God's power that brings results and the willingness, the willing work of his people. God was the source of the signs and wonders. And the Holy Spirit did the work of regeneration in a person's life. But they were not absent from a human agent. They worked through one. You're a bit ahead of me. They worked through one, through him. They worked in concert with Paul as he fully presented the good news. Sometimes I wonder what would have happened if Paul just didn't do it, if he just didn't submit to God's plan for his life. I kind of wonder, you know, what if he just wanted to get a regular job, you know, to get married and have a family like everybody else? There's nothing wrong with that. What if Paul would have just chosen that instead? I wonder what our world would look like today if Paul didn't follow God's will during his day. Well, thankfully he did. Thankfully he did. From Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. He did that. And guys, Illyricum, that was the farthest northwest area that Paul reached before he eventually headed to Rome. That was the extent. So look at that map. Look, that was the extent. He said, my ambition, this is what Paul writes in Romans 15. He said, my ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ had never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. Which tells us that other apostles were starting churches. It wasn't just Paul. He goes on, he says, I have been following the plan spoken of in the scriptures, where it says, those who have never been told about him will see, and those who have never heard of him will understand. He says, in fact, my visit to you, the church in Rome, my visit to you has been delayed so long because I have been preaching in these other places. You know, I think, how long was that? How long had Paul desired to go to Rome but was delayed? How long? Well, it was about 22 years from his conversion to the time of writing the letter to the Romans. He eventually gets to Rome 25 years later. Finally gets there. You know, why was he so interested? Well, you got to remember that Paul was a Roman citizen. And he most likely heard of the church meeting in Rome very shortly after his own conversion. And he just naturally desired to meet them. It's a very possible explanation as to why he wanted to be there so bad. He just wanted to see the church in Rome because he's a Roman citizen, and there it is, you know? But why was he delayed? What kept him from experiencing his heart's desire? He wanted to go and visit this church in Rome. It got started early on, most likely by the Jewish travelers who were in Jerusalem during Pentecost. They're most likely the ones that started this. It was organic. It was from the beginning. He wanted to meet with these guys. Why was he delayed for up to 25 years? Why? Well, you saw it. I mean, part of it was in the first verse, that verse that we had very mentioned there. It was because he was on a mission from God. You're ahead of me. Because you're on a mission. If you could back up, that would appreciate that. Thank you. He was on a mission from God. He specifically said, I had been preaching in these other places. You know, so he was on a mission, literally. This is not figuratively. This is not tongue-in-cheek. He was literally on a mission from God, you know? And guys, here's the thing. When you wholeheartedly embrace a purpose for your life, other desires and distractions fall to the wayside. We saw that at the movie at Men's Night, Front of the Class. His driving ambition, his purpose for his life was to be a teacher. And he did not have time to go dating because he was trying to accomplish this purpose for his life. This happens naturally. You know, some dreams just simply have to die in light of a bigger purpose for your life. All my life, I wanted to be a paleontologist. Just ask my mother. She will tell you, from first grade, and I didn't grow out of it. You know, everybody else, they grows out of it. I didn't. I went to college and majored in geology, because my life's ambition was to be a paleontologist. That's what I wanted to do. But then Jesus interrupted. He came into my life. I ran into him on my road to Damascus. On my road to being a paleontologist, I ran into Jesus. And he changed the purpose of my life. He gave me a bigger purpose, something far greater than rocks and fossils. And so I like to tell people, I wanted to know the Rock of Ages more than the age of rocks. And so it was. Guys, do you have a purpose or a goal for your life? What do you want your life to be about? What do you want your legacy to be? What do you want your offering to be to God. Do you have any idea of what God's purpose for your life is? What is God's purpose for your life? Have you wrestled with that? If not, guys, if you don't know, if you're drawing a blank, then finding out should be your driving ambition. Find out. Well, how do you find out? How do you do that? Well, you start by obeying what you know. Guys, if you don't obey what you already know, God's not obligated to tell you things that you're not going to obey. Obey what you know, and God will reveal more to you the things that may be specifically for you. Obey what you know. Start there. Spend time with God. If you don't spend extended time with God, if you don't have a quiet time, if you don't sit and shut out the noise, you're not going to hear a still small voice. You're not going to hear it. Slow down, sit down, shut up, and listen. Make that a habit to get with God every day and read the Word. Start there. It's like, just take so much time. Start with 10 minutes. There's no law in the Bible. It's got to be all day. You got to start out again with all. Start with something. Build from there. You need to spend extended time with God. You know the story that of my time spent extended day with the Lord in a cabin at a camp, and I hear a very strong impression to go to Decorah. And I thought he was joking. You got to be kidding me. I've been there. Nothing to see. Don't want to go there. Except my mom. Quick recovery. Okay, so you got to spend that. That's how, guys, you got to have your own close encounter with Jesus Christ. That's how you will know what God's purpose is for your life. But there was more than just that. Yes, Paul was on a mission from God. He was right out of the gate. He was told what his life was going to be all about. What an honor. What a privilege. But there was more than just that that delayed Paul from getting to Rome when he wanted to. And if you've ever read about Paul's missionary adventures in the book of Acts or any of his other letters, epistles in the New Testament, then you already know what's coming. Or you saw a sneak peek here. This is what else delayed him. Conflict. Persecution. Division. Whether it was from the Jews, from Judaizers, or even his disagreement with Barnabas, a fellow missionary. Paul knew that conflict hinders the spread of the gospel. A lot of people like to point to persecution causing the Christians to spread and the gospel getting out there in the book of Acts. And so they say persecution is good for the church. You know, how do we know that? How do we know that the church wasn't going to spread out there naturally? Had there just been freedom to do so? Do Christians have to die? Do our freedoms have to be abrogated for us to get motivated to get out there and believe in God? I think that Paul would have the perspective that conflict and persecution and division hinders the spread of the gospel. Much better to have freedom. To have freedom to advance and to share and to communicate with people. Now, it does refine the believer. Persecution does refine you and me. It, you know, when we have a lot of freedoms, we do tend to get lazy. But it does refine us. Oh, I will definitely grant that. Not that I will pray for it, but I will definitely grant. Persecution and hardship does refine me. But I think it hinders the spread of the gospel. Which is why Paul continued into chapter 15 with what he started in chapter 14, an appeal to the church for tolerance and unity among the believers. In chapter 14, Paul wrote about the need to avoid condemning other believers, to not impose your preferences or your convictions upon others unless mandated by the Scripture, and to stop judging one another. Just stop. You know, just stop judging one another. Okay, that's chapter 14. He goes on into chapter 15, and he continues this appeal by calling on the Roman believers to imitate the example of Jesus Christ. He says, "We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this," of what he was talking about before, food, special days, etc. "We must not just please ourselves. We should help others, do what is right, and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ," here's the example, "even Christ didn't live to please himself. As the Scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me." You know, Paul's desire was to go and visit the church in Rome. He had a heart, a natural heart longing for them, but he did not live to please himself. He lived to please the Lord. You know, and the insults of those who insult you, guys, that is Paul quoting from the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. It was Psalm 69:9. You know what it means? You know what that's talking about? In Paul's use of Psalm 69:9, the "you" stands for God. And the NLT puts that in there for you. The "me" stands for Jesus. So he's saying the insults of those who insult God have fallen on Jesus. That was his attitude. That was his, I mean, and naturally so. Being God. Yeah. You know, this verse is also mentioned by the Apostle John in reference to Jesus purging the temple of the money changers. It means that Jesus was so consumed with God's honor, with God's purpose for his life, that when men insulted God, he took it as a personal insult to himself. Hence his comment, "You've turned my father's house into a den of thieves." He took it personal. You know, I honestly can relate to this. I feel that way myself when people take the Lord's name in vain, Jesus' name in particular. Hearing Jesus' name used as a curse word or even as an expression of surprise, anything less than honoring of who Jesus is, it cuts my heart to pieces. In fact, it happened just yesterday. I was messaging a guy who was interrupting my day. He does this frequently, and it's all right, but he was doing it again. And I tried my best to redirect him to an appropriate avenue and person for his concerns and questions. And in response, he takes the Lord's name in vain and says, then, you know, "Forget it, I won't talk to you anymore," or something like that. You know, I told him, "I'm not Jesus, but I am his follower," and said nothing more. But that, yeah, if you want to find a way to offend me, there it is. Take the Lord's name in vain like that. Use Jesus' name as a common household term or whatever, an expression, a curse word. Yeah, mission accomplished. But how did Jesus respond to such offenses? At one point, he cleansed the temple. And you know, right now, that situation is being used to endorse rioting in Minneapolis and elsewhere. They're using Jesus to justify destroying other people's property, they have no idea what was going on there. They do not realize how personal this event, money changers selling and trading and buying, what, how Jesus took that, how they were ruining and destroying his father's house. It was his house. It was Jesus' house. Not somebody else's place that they were desecrating. It was his place. You know, if anyone really understands the Bible, they'll realize that the temple now is not a brick and mortar building. The temple now is you and me. We are now the temple. And guess what? I think this temple needs to get cleansed from time to time. They want to use that as justification. Start with yourself, buddy. Start with yourself. I think there might be some hate and anger and rage and wounding that needs to be cleansed in here. That's the New Testament temple, if you're in. Ultimately, Jesus took the rebellious acts of humankind and laid them upon himself at the cross. That's the ultimate example of how Jesus responded to an offense. He took it on his back and he paid the supreme price for our rebellion. He sacrificed himself for the offenses that we have caused to God. That was Jesus' response. And we are to follow his example for the sake of unity. We're not just talking politics. We're talking personal. We're talking the people in this room that say things, do things, or believe things that offend you. And we want to rip into them. I say lay down your life for them. That would be the example of Jesus. Is to lay down your life for them. Because the cause of fulfilling the gospel is bigger than you not being offended by somebody's personal preferences or convictions. You know, Paul also cites Jesus as our example that we are to follow in verse 5. He says, may God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Jesus Christ. And in verse 7, therefore, accept each other, just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. And verse 8, remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. The Jews, by the way, ended up killing him. And yet he came to be their servant. Guys, unity is essential if the church is to be effective at glorifying Jesus Christ in our generation. Unity is essential if we're going to bring God glory, which means enhancing his reputation, making his name glorious, awesome, privileged, honored, understood at the very least. Unity is essential. Unity enhances evangelistic efforts and it enables the church. At that time, it enabled the church to help Paul with his mission. Paul wanted to get to Rome early, hindered by conflict, hindered by division, hindered all the way. He wants to eventually get to Spain, as we're about to read. He needed the unified support of the church in Rome in order to do it. Some scholars call Romans the longest missionary support letter ever, because that's the end goal. Look what he says. He says, but now, he writes, I have finished my work in these regions, and after all these long years of waiting, I am eager to visit you. I am planning to go to Spain, and when I do, I will stop off in Rome. And after I have enjoyed your fellowship for a little while, you can provide for my journey. But before I come, I must go to Jerusalem to take a gift to the believers there. For you see, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia have eagerly taken up an offering for the poor among the believers in Jerusalem. Why? They were glad to do this because they feel they owe a real debt to them, since the Gentiles received the spiritual blessings of the good news from the believers in Jerusalem. They feel the least they can do in return is to help them out financially. How about that? You know, there's value and worth in just a very obvious text there itself. But guys, I think it's important to note that the history of bad blood between the Jews and the Gentiles was longer and much worse than ours is today between the Caucasians, white people, and the African Americans, black people. It's far more extreme. It was back then. Far more extreme. And Paul, you read his letters, Paul put forth a lot of time and effort to heal those animosities, to resolve those prejudices. And so must we now in our generation. It's not necessarily Jew and Gentile anymore. It seems to be about Caucasians and African Americans. That there's something that needs to be done here. It's our time. This is our opportunity. I think it would be in keeping with Romans 15 and the gospel of peace for us to pursue racial reconciliation wherever it can be found, wherever we possibly can. To pursue that, Paul did, between the Jew and the Gentile. It's now our turn. In our culture, in our situation, you know, maybe we should look up an African American church in the area, whichever one is closest, and join them on some given Sunday, or serve them in some way. But maybe that's something we could do, guys. The racial tensions that we have in our nation will not be resolved by criminal justice alone. You know, they want justice for George Floyd. You got it. It's been served. Is that going to make everybody love one another now? Maybe until something else happens again, and then it's all going to happen all over again. Because the real deeper issue is not simply racial justice, guys. The only thing that's really going to resolve these is not criminal justice alone. It's Christ alone. That is what's going to resolve the racial tension in America and all over the world. It's Christ alone. And that's where Paul focused. He focused on the issues within the context of the church. And we need to as well. Practically speaking, guys, the solution to racial tension in America is the church. Practically speaking. It's us. Jeez, man, can't the government just legislate kindness? You know, can't the government just do something? The church that needs to do something. Now, of course, there's no black churches around here that I'm aware of. We'd have to maybe go on a long road trip to Waterloo or something to do that. But I have seen some Hispanic ones in Postville. What do you guys think? Do you guys think we should go to a Hispanic church some Sunday and just join them? Bless you. Or serve them in some way? What do you guys think? Would that be something to do on a Sunday? Go on a road trip? Join them? It's a small thing, but it's something. Doing nothing but complain about it is not going to fix the problem. The church needs to pave the way. The church needs to set the example. It always has, always will. Go full circle here. What will be the legacy that you leave behind with your life? You know, Paul knew what he was here for. He knew what he was saved for. He had a clear purpose and even a plan for his life, and he submitted himself to it. We know because we're here. We're Gentiles. Anyone here a Jew? Hey, we're Gentiles. You know, we're the legacy. We're the blessing. Paul's work has reverberated throughout history and is now to us. What's yours? What is yours? You know, they say if you don't know where you're going in life, you'll get there every time. Nowhere. What will be your offering to God when you get to heaven? I hope to God it's not nothing. Could it be that maybe one of you could be a healer of racial tension? That would be your legacy. That would be your offering to God. Could it be that? Does that resonate with anybody deeply? Could it be that you were a bearer of the gospel to a lost and now very critical world? Could that be? Are you willing to lose your life that others might find life? Because if you're going to be the bearer of the gospel to the world, that's what it's going to require. Are you think that maybe I am to inspire the discouraged and the disabled people of the world through my life, through my example, through my gospel, that my life's legacy is that I lifted up those who were downtrodden and discouraged and disabled? Could it be that your life purpose is to encourage believers to love the Scriptures, to be a student of the Scriptures, to be a walking and talking Bible? Bob, you know quite a few verses. Do you know what Romans 15 verse 4 says? You're right. Guys, if you've got a book, you can look at this. This is a powerful verse that I have not spoken to, but it's important to note it. Whatever was written in former times, meaning the Scriptures, Old Testament, well, really, it's for all of it because it's all former times for us now. Whatever was written in former times, it was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You know, a good friend of mine just passed away, John Drage. He, man, that was very similar to me in so many respects. Went to college, got saved. Upon graduation, he no longer wanted to live for what he went to college for. He wanted to live for Jesus Christ. And so he went into the ministry, full-time ministry, just like me, and labored for the Lord at the University of Missouri. And I worked alongside him many summers in leadership training programs. He died of brain cancer last week. What's his legacy? You can, if you were to go to YouTube and type in John Drage, D-R-A-G-E, you'll find out. Many videos have been made where people talked about the impact that John had on his life. And there's a current theme. There's a common theme in a lot of those testimonies. They were talking about how much of the Bible John Drage memorized. That guy was a walking and talking Bible. In fact, even during the final videos, as his body wasted away, what was he talking about? Verses that he had memorized in his life. That's his legacy. An inspiration to Christians to be able to quote the Bible as freely and frequently as they can quote lines from a movie. That's his legacy. And it's a beautiful thing. Now, it's your turn. Now it's my turn. What is your purpose in life? What is God's purpose for your life? Paul ends this chapter appealing to prayer. And so we are going to pray a stylized form of his prayer with our current culture in mind. So pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, we join in the struggle of persecuted believers all over the world by praying that you would protect them, keep them safe from harm, and deliver them from whatever threat they might be under. Lord, we pray for George Floyd's family and friends. Comfort them in their loss. If they shared the same faith as George did, then God, give them the courage to speak against the riots and the destruction and the violence that's being done in his name. There is no believer that would ever want that to be his legacy. Pray that somehow you might be able to redeem George Floyd's name. God, we do this because of our love for believers everywhere, given to us by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray also for David Dorn, a retired St. Louis police officer who died in the rioting, and the dozen others who have been needlessly murdered by the same people claiming to protest an unjust murder. God, I pray that their hypocrisy will be exposed and that this civil unrest will come to an end. I pray, God. God, we pray that by the will of God, we would be able to visit or serve a Hispanic or Black church with a joyful heart. And we would be an encouragement to each other, showing the world what love and unity look like, and that it's only possible through the bond of Christ. And now, dear God, give us peace with one another. In Jesus' name.